On the 26th of next month, I shall be leaving these shores again for Nepal. Now, here in this country, you don't wear anything that looks like this. But when I'm in Nepal, this is my headgear. And this also was given to me by the Nepalese. And you say, well, that doesn't like much of a cowboy. No, it doesn't. But that's the way they look in the Nepali people. And Jesus Christ died for their sins and not for yours and mine only. About 15 or 16 years ago, we had a brother that was run out of China, not because of any bad thing he had done, but because those Hindus wanted him gone. And so he could have just given up. But he didn't. He went just across the border, got a visa into Nepal, and started the work on that side of the border. And I want you to know that we have 90 congregations in Nepal at this time. When Brother J.C. Bailey left to go, well, he wasn't going to go. I had heard that it was possible for Canadians to go into India without a visa. One of the things that makes it so hard for those of us that travel among the nations is that we have to get a visa. Now, the Apostle Paul never had to have one of those. But today, we have to have them. And they won't let us in without a visa. And so, when I wrote to Brother J.C. Bailey, he was the best friend I had in Canada, and he said, I will check on it, but he said, I don't believe a word of it. About 90 days later, he wrote me a letter. He said, it is a fact. Canadians can go into India on their passport without a visa. And he said, I'm looking for a man. I wrote him back. I said, Brother Bailey, you look far enough. You're the man. He wrote me back. Well, he said, Brother Rice, he said, I'm 58 years old. I've been preaching 40 years in Canada. You need a younger man. And I wrote him back another time. I said, Dear Brother Bailey, life begins at 58. And I wouldn't let him up. I had him pinned to the floor, and he wasn't about to get away. And brethren, in April of 1963, who should come through the airport at Karachi, Pakistan, where I was holding a gospel meeting, but J.C. Bailey. We only had one congregation in that country, as far as I know. We had about 25 members meeting in a little place called Mao Lai Phudmeri, in just outside of Shillong, Assam, India. He went there. He worked. Didn't get very far. It seemed like people didn't respond well. Sometimes you'd be surprised. You'll be working here and they won't respond, and you'll go somewhere else and they will. So he finally decided he'd go down the coast to a place called Madras. Madras should be famous among us. It's not, but it should be. Had you ever stopped to consider where the Apostle Thomas, the one that wouldn't believe unless he could see the nail prints in his hands and the spear thrust in his side? You remember old Thomas? We sometimes call him Doubting Thomas. You know where he got killed? In Madras, India. There is a high hill out there. I don't know, people over in that part call the high hills mountains. You and I wouldn't, but they do. And so the Brahmin priests did not like what he had to preach, and they took him on top of that hill right there just on the outskirts of Madras, India, and put him to death. And when I think of how far it is from Jerusalem to Madras, India, that is an extreme sacrifice of travel that he had made to get the gospel there. But brethren, here is where Brother J.C. Bailey drove down a stake and he began to evangelize from Madras, India. We had 25 members when he went there in 1963. Do you know today we have more than 1 million baptized believers in India because J.C. Bailey finally said yes instead of I'm too old. Brethren, when I think about what has happened there, so many times people say, well, I don't see how that could happen. Well, if you was there, you would. The first convert that he made after he got to Madras was a man by the name of Joshua A. Goodham. 19-year-old boy, that same boy now is up in his 50s. And you know, he translated my basic Bible course into the Telugu language, and he is being supported in radio work out of Sri Lanka, which used to be called Ceylon, and is broadcasting 5 days a week into India in the Telugu language, and his people there in the state of Andhra Pradesh speak and understand the Telugu language. And so he does it by radio, and he gets them signed up on our basic Bible course, which is 27 lessons long. It answers 476 questions. And he works hard to get those people to understand about Jesus Christ. And now more than 1 million have obeyed the gospel. And isn't that kind of wonderful? You think about it. One thing that they do, when they finish the course, he tries to send them a certificate of completion. And then, along with that certificate, he tries to send them a Telugu Bible. By buying those Bibles en masse, he can get them for $2 a piece. And now, so many are graduating each month that we are having to raise the money for 1,000 Telugu Bibles a month. And that means that at least $2,000 has to come from some source. And after you have all signed up for the Gospel Journal, I want you to send whatever's left over to help us buy those Bibles. We do need your help. Tonight, I have a subject. And all I've been saying has been along the line of it. Even before God in heaven created the first human being, he had created light, sky, seas, land, vegetation, sun, moon, stars, fish, fowl, cattle, creeping things, and beasts. And then finally he created man. You know, he'd been pretty busy, it seems to me, to have all that much creation. And then finally, he brought man upon the earth. Those of us that are concerned about how to get rid of our sins, how to get free from our sins, how to have our sins forgiven, how did sin ever get started in the first place? Well, the scripture says that God planted a garden in Eden. And in that garden, he made the ground to grow every kind of tree. And included in those trees was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and also the tree of life. Brother Archie Looper and I used to travel together. He's dead now. But he and I were in that part of the world about 1965, and we decided we'd like to see if we could find the Garden of Eden. I don't know if that ever would appeal to you or not, but we thought, well, there must be some way. Beta and I, together with our family, had been over land through that part of the world back in 1960-61. And we had noticed that as you come from the west toward the east, that you cross the Tigris and Euphrates. Now, when you cross Before you get there, it's all desert. I mean, it's sandy desert. Nothing seems to grow. The moment you cross over one of those rivers, and before you get to the next one, it's just like a garden. And I said, "Now, Archie, I can't prove it, but we might get a car somewhere and see if we could trace that out, go on down." And so we tried to get a car, but we weren't able to find one, and so we never did make it. But at least we had the idea. I'm of the persuasion that that Garden of Eden must have been somewhere in that area. And God told Adam and Eve that of all the trees of the garden that they might freely eat. But he said of one tree, you mustn't eat. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, you'd think that if you had all the trees in the garden except one, that that would be sufficient. But you know, mankind is made such that he wants to do the thing you tell him he can't do. And it's sort of like I heard about one of those countries over there. They only had two cars in the entire country, and they had a wreck. And so, here, all they had to do is just not eat of that one tree. Well, the scripture tells us of the beast of the field, the most subtle of all was the serpent. And the serpent approached Eve, saying, "If ye eat of that tree, ye shall not surely die." Some of us in the olden days used to preach a sermon. We called it the knot in the devil's tail. And so when the devil told his tale, he just changed one word. God said, "Ye shall surely die." And the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die." And thus he tempted woman. And she took of the fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband, and he also ate. Now you read about that several ways in the scriptures. And so, if they had not eaten of that fruit, then sin would not have come into the world. But because they did what God said not do, and since sin is the transgression of the law, thus it was that sin came into the world and death by sin. Now, because of all this, God put both Adam and Eve, and also the serpent, under a curse. And that curse was such that there wasn't any way to get out from under it unless God made a way. Man could not devise something whereby he could have freedom from his own sins. Sometimes we are so egotistic in our nature that we think we can just do anything. Well, let's see you get forgiveness of your own sins by your own device. You can't do it. You may want to do it, but you just simply cannot. There isn't anything that you, by yourself, of yourself, by the will of man, by information that came from inside yourself, there is no way for you to get rid of your sins. Well, under the Old Testament, God caused a tabernacle to be built. Now, in that tabernacle, there were different kinds of gifts and offerings. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. In that tabernacle, you had the holy place. And then that was divided from the most holy place. And priests could go into the holy place, but the high priest had to go into the most holy place. And he could only go with blood. He had to have blood But the scriptures tells us that even though the high priest could go into the most holy place, the only blood he had to take was the blood of animals, calves and goats. And so, there was nothing about that blood which would make the people clean or perfect pertaining to the conscience. And so, even though he went in once a year, and people among us used to say, well, they rolled their sins forward once a year. Well, that's not really what it was. God just agreed to forget that you'd sinned for a year, but at the end of the year, all those sins that you had ever committed were staring you in the face. There just was no way for you to get forgiveness of a sin. So this was under the Old Testament. Now we come to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ was made a high priest. Now he could not have been made a high priest under the Old Testament, because under the Old Testament, the Levites were the ones from whom the priesthood came, and he was not a Levite. He came from the tribe of Judah, and so it was not possible for him to be a priest or a high priest under the Old Testament. But under the New Testament, it was a different matter. In the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I want to begin with about verse 11 and down through 14. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So if you want to get your conscience purged or cleansed, there must be the blood of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 22, the scripture shows there in that same chapter, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now we've already understood that the shedding of animal blood would not remit sins. It had to be a special kind of blood. And so Jesus Christ, though he had lived as equal with his Father and the Holy Spirit for all that eternity, he emptied himself and allowed himself to be impregnated into a virgin by the name of Mary, and to be born as a human being is born. And so he had a human body and an eternal spirit. He was God in man. And so if you say, well, he was God. Yes, he was God in his spirit. But he was also man because he was born of a human being. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, I'd like for us to take a look at that just a moment. He says here in verses 23 through 26, now listen carefully. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, he shed his blood, but blood, even though it be Jesus' blood, if there's no faith mixed with that blood, will not remit sins. But he says that through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness of the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at the time of this righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So, he had to shed his blood. You and I have to mix faith, our faith, in that blood. And if you and I do not believe in the blood, then the blood won't do us any good. But if you and I will believe in the blood, then you and I can have remission of sins upon obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. In the book of Ephesians, and there's so much material in this, and there's a whole lot more in the book that I just won't have time to get to, and you knew that, didn't you, before I got up here? I know Tommy did, and I didn't have to tell him. But the part of it that we're not going to get to tonight, you can read in the book. But I decided about 3 this morning when I got up to finish working on this lesson that I was going to give what I felt was the essence. And I trust that you will understand that as we read these passages that we are trying to understand how Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. In that second chapter of Ephesians, let's begin with verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." 2 or 3 of our speakers this week have had to say something to say that we must not always be concerned just with contending against something, but we must also be on the positive side, that there are some things that you and I need to be positive about. And one of the things, I think it was Barry this afternoon, mentioned that we need hope. All right, let's see what he says. That they were strangers, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here you and I are all Gentiles after the flesh. Are there any Jewish people here? I don't believe I see any. We would have been completely aliens, not having any hope at all, except for the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And go back. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So the nigh were the Jewish people. They were near, nigh. And the ones that were afar off were the Gentile people. And now we have been made both one. And we are not only reconciled to God by his blood, but we're reconciled also as Jews and Gentiles unto each other. What did he, when he died, did he die just for the sins of the Jewish people? I think there are people that think that. I think some of the Jewish people have, that's one of the reasons that they can't, don't accept him, is because he died for the sins of everyone. Let us see here. In 1 John, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so that's how come you and you and you and I have hope tonight, is because he didn't die for the Jews only, but he died for the sins of the whole world. And so that writer, Marvin P. Dalton, wrote this song, What a Savior. And I know that there's a little phrase in there that we had called to our attention last night, and I recognize that that may be a little bit of a problem. I've tried to make it fit somehow. But here he says, once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior. Now, I've been trying to figure out who in the world they might have been. If it wasn't God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, there wasn't anybody else to do it. But anyway, to save a poor soul like me. The rest of the song sounds, I think, probably scriptural. He left the Father with all his riches, with calmness sweet and serene. Came down from heaven and gave his lifeblood to make the vilest sinner clean. Death's chilly waters I'll soon be crossing. His hand will lead me safe o'er. I'll join the chorus in that great city. And you know something? I'm looking forward to getting in on that chorus. Aren't you, Brother Dale? In fact, you're looking forward to leading that chorus, aren't you, Brother? Well, I am too. I'd like to have a shot at that. I'll join the chorus in that great city and sing up there forevermore. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for even me. Our hope is not built on the blood of bulls and of goats, but it's built upon the blood that Jesus Christ shed in our stead upon Calvary. We sometimes sing, our hope is built on nothing less, and that is correct. Our hope is built upon the resurrection from the dead. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, all that blood that he shed would have been fruitless. But brethren, when he rose from the dead, and he told mankind how to get rid of their sins, thus the power and the efficacy of his blood came into force, and you and I have our hope built upon that great blood that Jesus shed. Now, I had some more to say, and I'll tell you how you can find out about it. Get the book and read it. You've been a wonderful audience. I tell you, I've enjoyed preaching to you tonight. And God bless you all.